Thank you. All right. Thank you very much. All right. It's good to be here with Steve and Lori, and Carl and Brenda are two of our very closest friends. You know, everybody needs somebody that you can tell anything to, and Carl's one of those people for me. He knows pretty much everything about me. He knows when I mess up. He knows just about everything, and I trust he and Brenda completely. You're very fortunate to have somebody like Carl as your pastor. You may not know that, but if you travel around and go somewhere else, you'll figure it out pretty soon. You got a good one. So it's also good to have my wife. In June, it'll be 45 years of marriage. And so appreciate that. I love the diversity here. It was in 81 back in Conway when the Lord helped prompt me to integrate our church there, which turned out to be really the first church in Conway to really pursue the whole racial diversity thing. And so when I come into an environment like this, it just makes me really, really happy and just see the health. And let me just say, too, just forgetting everything else I just said, this is just a very healthy church. You can tell that when you walk in, especially when you go visit a lot of churches. You're in a church where people are happy, and you can't fake happy, really. You know, when people are truly happy, it just sort of exudes. And so this is a very healthy environment. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to bring a friend. I don't think there's anything that will happen here that you'll have to be apologetic for. I really love how y'all conduct your business on Sunday morning, and it's full of life and full of joy, and it's not crazy. And so it's all good, you know, it's just like wonderful. So I really like it. Talking about loving your neighbors, I'm going to talk to you about something that's is a bit challenging. I'm talking about loving your enemies today. And maybe putting it a better way, loving people you don't like. And so, we all have people in our lives that we just plain don't like. And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't command us to like everybody. It says you have to love everybody. And so there's a big difference between loving people. You know, there's some people just plain get on our last nerve. That's what we say in Horry County. And they're good people, but they just are that way. You know how it is. Some of them, you got relatives that way. You know, if you have a little gathering over at the house, you know, like a little covered dish, they come. They never bring anything. And they eat twice as much as everybody else. You know what I'm saying? And, I mean, you know, the bottom line is it just gets on your nerves. You understand what's wrong with people and what's wrong with them. And yet, you know, you have to love them and treat them the same as everybody else. And so we all have people like that in our life. We all have people like that where we work. A lot of us have people like that are next door neighbors. And so as believers, it's interesting that God, you know how God is, he just doesn't leave anything alone. He just touches every aspect of our life. And even with this thing of dealing with problem people, God doesn't leave it alone. He gives us very clear instruction on how we're to treat people and how we're to act towards people who are not very pleasant. And so what I wanted to do today, Steve told me I can preach as long as I want to, and he did say that everybody gets up and leaves at 11:15. So I understand that. I can preach, but if I want people listening, I'll have to probably wind it up here. So I understand that. And so I want us to get the gain a better perspective is that whenever the Lord asks us to do something that is somewhat counterintuitive, there's usually because there is some kind of a blessing or reward involved in that. In other words, it's not just I just want to see how miserable I can make you, you know. It's usually something very important that God has that that you have to press through an obstacle to get to it. And I find that with working with difficult people and learning to love people, the whole aspect of forgiving and things like this, the things that our natural person wants to literally walk the other way, you know, and God says, no, I want you to walk towards it. I want you to face it. I want you to deal with it. And the reason is because beyond that, there's something very special that God wants to give you that you cannot get any other way. So it's not because God wants you to be miserable or he wants you to have to grovel or anything of those things that we think in our brain. It's because God wants to bless you. And so if we get that in our heads, I think we can make progress today. I'm going to read a scripture, and again, we're today is about, you know, loving difficult people and that kind of thing. But also, can I make a very quick disclaimer in the whole aspect of restoration and making things right? There are people in our lives, and it's not, but maybe very few, maybe none here, but there are people in our lives that are what you would call very toxic and abusive. And so when I talk about the whole aspect of being challenged to restore and all that, I'm not talking about you, God wants you to get back into a very toxic or abusive relationship. Or, you know, you reconnect with somebody who has caused you and will continue to cause you damage if you get close enough, you know, in their proximity. And so I just feel like I need to say that because I want there to be absolute clarity, because there, like I said, not very many, but a few people have been through unspeakable situations. And so as you come and as God restores your life and as you grow and all that, I don't want you in any way to think that God wants you back in that environment. Are we all good here? Okay, so now we said that, we can move forward, because for most of us, that really is not going to apply. In Matthew chapter 5, and I didn't send any PowerPoint ahead, so you're just going to have to listen. And I'm going to read King Jimmy. Sometimes I read him. And he says, you have heard that it hath been said, that's King James Version, by the way. You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say to you, who's that? Who's talking here? Jesus. That's not a trick question. It's Jesus talking. All right, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Would you say the words do good with me? Say it. Do good. That's hard, okay? I just like to say, I don't know why Jesus says things like that. But do good to them, do something good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We got no problem with that part. And so, I can't see one thing in there that really excites me, you know, as a person dealing with problems and all that. But I know, you know, how it is. You know, it's God, so you know that there's things here that we absolutely, God is saying, I want you to do. And I'm not sure I've ever spoken on that verse before. That's how excited I am about it in 40 years of ministry, but we're talking about it today. I'm not even sure I want to love spiteful people and despicable people. It's hard enough sometimes to love my own family. Anybody witness to that? And so, to me, some of these scriptures are like, you know, if you lived in a monastery, it'd be great to meditate on, you know, because you'd have to love people that you will obviously never meet, you know, and so you could kind of get along good with that. But, you know, we're in the real world, and we deal with real people. And a lot of people we deal with, just like ourselves, are broken. And some are broken a little more significantly than others. And so he says in verse 46, if you love only the people who love you, you will get no reward. Now, this is that little part I think it's worth slowing down and just stopping. He brings up the topic of reward. And so nobody really asked for it, didn't really think about it. But Jesus said, though, that what he's talking about here involves receiving something that's significant, a resource, if you will, into your life that he wants to give you. I don't know why, Well, I guess because I like rewards, but I just noticed little when you read that word, you always need to pause and go, yeah, reward. And so it's like God says it because God knows, hey, let's just be honest, we all like it. And so even the tax collectors do that. Even the tax collectors love people who love them. And if you're only nice, if you're nice only to your friends, you're no better than other people. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends, right? So you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so before you think, well, I'm exempted from that because I'm certainly not perfect. Well, actually, the word perfect means to be mature. And so that does apply to all of us. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow towards maturity. And growing towards maturity means to learn what he's talking about here. Learn how to love and learn the importance of being kind to people that are not very kind people. And so Jesus introduces this idea of being rewarded for dealing with people that are difficult. And it's interesting because it's important that we see that whenever you encounter somebody that is, a pain in the rear, that's a problem, that has issues, that maybe is verbally, abusive, going through something, it can happen anywhere. I mean, it can happen in Walmart. I mean, it can happen anywhere. You find people that are just on the edge, they're just waiting for you to trigger it, and they just unload. And but the Lord says it's very important that when you experience that, that he actually stops and takes notice. Okay, he takes notice when you begin to experience unjust treatment, and we all go through it. It may even happen today. Just know that when that begins to happen, the Lord stops. And says, "I'm going to check that out." And what he's going to do is he's going to see how we respond to that environment. Because what he sees is when that process begins, there's a reward potentially to be handed out if we handle it properly. That's where I'm kind of going with this. So, all right, let me get you to the first point. I only got 3 points, so here's the first one. When you're being mistreated unfairly, know that God is aware of it, and it's an opportunity to grow. All right. 1 Peter 2 says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." The key word there would be unjustly. You know, if you're an idiot and you do something, you don't get any reward for, paying for it. No matter how good your attitude is, okay, you messed up, you pay for it, it's over with, you move on. But when you haven't done anything and you're being treated harshly or unfairly, the Lord says that there is a potential reward to be had. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. That's pretty interesting. Number two is when we are being mistreated, the first step is always to forgive. You know, you just can't bypass that. You can't skip forgiveness. And forgiveness oftentimes, well, the whole idea is just plain not easy. You know, it's just not easy. I've heard people say, "Pastor, I would be so happy to forgive. You know, I've got this sister-in-law or brother-in-law, and they are so hateful, and they do so many spiteful things. I would be glad to reach out to them if they would just show 1 ounce of remorse. If they just show 1 ounce of remorse, I would run to them and throw my arms around them. I'd even kiss them. And I'd just totally forgive them." But they don't care. They're not sorry for what they've done. Well, you know, that's not actually something Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned about one thing, where our heart is, and are we willing to release and forgive? And so the first step is always forgiveness. You know, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, let me read this to you. It says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." Now, I don't know if you realize this, but when Jesus gave the disciples this prayer, he actually made a commentary on the prayer following this. And what he did was is that Jesus wanted to bring attention to the part of the prayer that would be the most challenging portion. You know, the part that they would struggle and trip up on probably more than anything else. So he immediately drew their attention in the very next verse. And so this is what he says. If you forgive others for the wrongs they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He could have talked about prayer. He could have talked about, you know, being protected from temptation, you know, talked about how we depend on God daily for our daily bread. But what did he talk about? What did he want to make sure of all this that the disciples remembered? You better learn to forgive. You better prepare yourselves right now to forgive, because that will stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. That will keep you from what God has for you, because you are going to be offended. You're going to be hurt, oftentimes deliberately. And how you handle that has such bearing on your future. Oh, that was interesting. So some say they are waiting, you know, just get a little bit. If they could just own 1%, I'd own the 99. You know, well, forget that, you know. Some of that's just not going to happen. We have to be willing to forgive it. And so what I feel like for us, where God wants to take us this morning, is in understanding the principle kind of the second mile. The second mile. This is the kind of believers that God is looking for. And, you know, he says, in Matthew, verse 5:41, this sort of keeps going through the Beatitudes. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it two. I tell you, that wasn't very popular, by the way. You know, he could have gone all day and not said that. Because the one thing the Jews hate is the Romans had a law that any soldier at any time could grab any Jew and say, "Here, grab all this heavy equipment, you know, and all this. And you have to carry it 1 mile." And I guarantee you, they knew exactly how far a mile was. And so when they got to 1 mile, not 1 mile and 1 inch, I mean 1 mile, that stuff hit the ground right there, you know, and they huffed off back what they were doing. And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing something. Because what we're trying to do here in the kingdom of God is we're trying to reach people. And so a lot of the people we're trying to reach are obviously broken people. They're messed up. They don't get it a lot of times. And so for us, one of the greatest opportunities to reveal the kingdom of God, it's when people are at their worst. Because when people are at their worst, they don't expect to see God at his best. And the only way they get to see that is through you. So you have to rise out of your ego, pride, hurt, and you have to step into the second mile mentality and attitude. See, the first mile means that you did what the law required. You were obedient. You're an obedient servant. Check. But the second mile, though, means that you do it for the Lord. You do it for the kingdom. See, there's no joy in the first mile. But when you take that first step into the second mile, you have the opportunity to lighten the load in your heart. You have the opportunity to make a statement to the people around you because they know that's not normal. Why are you happy? Why are you being kind? This isn't normal. This isn't earthly. I don't run into this here. There's something strange or something different. There's something compelling. Why? And so we have to grasp that whole second mile in mentality, which takes us out of the realm of natural strength, you know, being diligent, all that. It takes us into the supernatural area of loving and laying down our life and serving and being dependent on the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that first mile. No, you're mad enough, you can do it all by yourself. You know what I'm saying? You can do it. You can do that first mile. When it comes to that second mile, you got no strength left. It's gone. Second mile, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You need the Lord. And so I just want to just make this statement. There's a lot of people walking under burdens right now. You love the Lord, but things aren't working. Relationships are really not clicking. There's a certain level of misery that you carry around and you don't understand. But for some of you, obviously not all, but for some of you, what I'm talking about today has a direct impact on how what you're going through and how you're feeling. And if you can get a hold of this, I want you to know something. God has a path for freedom for you today. It can make a difference in your life. So number three, and my last point, and I have 15 minutes. When forgiveness does not seem to be working, we must ask God what else we need to do. You say, what does it mean not working? Well, I'm just simply meaning that you're still struggling with it, okay? You're still struggling with it. 1 Peter 2:21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Say that word, do good. Do good. It's so easy to do good to people we like. And I'll be doggone if it's almost impossible to do good to people that we don't like. You know, God loves people. God loves you. He loves the people you love. And God loves the people who don't love you. Hard to think about that. And if God loves the people who don't love us, then we should ponder that for a moment. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He did good for you, by the way, when you were a rascal, okay? He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. 1 Peter 3:9 in the New Contemporary Version. Do not do wrong to repay a wrong, and do not insult to repay an insult. How many of you know, man, that's hard to do? When I was growing up, I had a master in comebacks. I was so good, you know, and that was one of the things God had to break in me at a young age because I don't know why. I just had an anointing. I could just think of what to say. They'd just cut your legs out from under you, like, bam, you know, you just stand there like a deer in the headlights. It was a gift. And yet I realized, you know, it was the gift of the devil. And so I remember having to pray. And I remember when God broke that, you know, in me, and I was still actually living at home. I had dropped out of, left Bible college because I backslid, and so I was back home, bitter, angry, and my dad and I, you know, were butting heads, and I knew it wasn't right, so I remember praying, you know, God, you need to help me, because, you know, when you have that gift, it just sort of works without thinking. And so I remember, God, please help me, because I know this is not good. It's not what you want. I need to be able to honor my dad. I remember the moment Dad came downstairs. He was mad about something I'd done, and he wailed into me. And I remember I had, just immediately, he'd done the same thing, you know, just recently. And so I just couldn't wait for him to stop, you know, just give me, take a breath, because I'm ready. And so he stopped. I opened my mouth, and nothing came out. I stood there. He stood there. We looked at each other for a moment. He turned around and went back upstairs. I went in my room. I fell on my knees, and I said, God, that was a miracle. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know how that happened, but thank you. And you know what happened? 5 minutes later, my dad came back downstairs. He said, son, I'm sorry. I was overreacting. He left. I got down on my knees and said, God, that was another miracle. And something else that never has happened. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that was two things right there that never happened before. But I found out, though, but it began to show me a little bit of when we do what God's telling us to do, it releases him to do the things that we could never do. If we could just get a hold of that, God's not trying to take something from you. He's trying to give you something. That whole thing, you know, I just need to give them a piece of my mind. If I don't do it, who else is going to do it? You know, they need to hear the truth and all that kind of stuff. And God's saying, no, if you'll just let me deal with that, I'll show them things that they're not going to, you know. Hey, let's be honest. People don't listen to us anyway. You know, it takes a Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. You give people a piece of your mind, it's just wasted time. That's off the topic. All right. So, do not do wrong to repay a wrong. Do not insult to repay an insult, but repay with a blessing. That's odd. Repay with a blessing. Because you yourselves were called to do this so that you might receive a blessing. Repay with a blessing, because if you do this, you're called to receive a blessing. We all want to bless. We want to be blessed, don't we? Well, to do that, you're going to have to give a blessing. So God's aware of what you're going through. Just know that. It's important. He knows what you're going through. He knows that you're being untreated fairly. He knows what this working environment is. He knows about the boss that you have that's just from hell. You know, he understands the dynamics of your life. He knows about what's happening maybe with some rebellious children, maybe stepchildren, or whatever the case might be. He loves us, you know. And when he allows things like this to happen, he's trying to prepare us for something better. And I delimited this from notes, but I just feel like I want to add it. You know, when the Lord knows what it takes to accomplish his purpose in our life. And when the Father sent his Son to pay for our sins, he knew exactly what it took. Now, I want to ask you something. They gave Jesus 39 lashes. Could he have received 40? Would it have been possible for them to add a lash? I wouldn't say that. No. All the forces of earth, all the armies of earth, all the powers of earth could not have done one thing more than was absolutely necessary to purchase what Jesus purchased. And God loves us. Everything we go through, he will not let us go through 1 second more than what is absolutely essential to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish in our life. I think that's important. Some of we are suffering, you know, we're hurting, we've gone through some situations. And so let me just share, and I'm going to close with a couple of situations here. And one happened about 20 years ago. My neighbor, I had a neighbor from hell, and at the time we had a golden retriever. You know what a golden retriever is, right? They're just a pile of hair that wants to be petted. That's basically all they are. And so we had a golden retriever. He was kind of like the neighborhood dog, and she felt like her job was to convince all the neighbors that she loved them best, you know, because she'd do all that, and then they'd feed her. And this neighbor, one day I heard a rifle shot, and I went out, and our dog, Princess, ran across the street, fell into my son's arms, and died. And I remember praying as I was walking across the street to meet my neighbor. He still had the little .22 in his hands. And my thing was, God, help me not wrap that gun around his head. And so I went over, and I was shaking. I was so angry. And I was just like, dude, what is your problem? Oh, I didn't try to hit the dog. And so when I went back across the street, my youngest son, who was there, was about 5, crying, and so I said, well, son, you know, we're going to have to forgive Albert, what was his name? And he looked at me and says, I'll never forgive him. And so it was kind of like, okay, I think this conversation is over with right now. And so I just left it alone. But I knew that it was a test for him, because I knew that little moments like that can have long-term effects with bitterness and things like this. And so one day my wife heard him out on the front porch. I was at work, and he was on the front porch hollering, Albert! Albert! And Albert was walking to his mailbox. And just kept hollering, Albert! And finally, Albert stopped and looked up. And he says, Albert, I forgive you for killing my dog. I knew then he would be okay. But what I didn't know, though, is that I kept having dreams of wrapping that gun around that man's head. I was so proud of Jonathan, you know, he passed the test. But me, I would dream about how I could get away with somehow covertly going over there in the middle of the night and doing this man some serious damage and get away with it. And I'd feel bad about it, but I realized, okay, I've got a problem here. You know, I worried about my son, and I'm the one with the problem, you know. And so it was holiday season, and I remember very clearly the Lord just said, I want you to go give him a ham. And I was like, can I throw it through the window? You know what that, I mean? You didn't say how to give it, you know, you just said give it. And so I went and got a ham, and I walked over to the house and knocked on the door, you know, he came to the door. He, you know, he's one of these guys that just, he cussed at the children, you know, as they played in the yard, if they got near his fence. A real nice fellow. And so I said, here, I just feel like I'm supposed to give this to you. And so I don't even know if he said thank you or anything, you know, he just took it. But I noticed, though, when I was walking back to my yard, felt lighter. You know, something about that second mile stuff. It's pretty powerful stuff. I felt lighter. I thought, wow, this is weird. This feels weird. I actually feel good. That was the last time I ever had a bad dream. I was free. I set free. I wonder how long I could have carried that had I not stepped into the second mile. So So I'll close with this story. I got 5 minutes. I have a lady, her husband's an elder in our church, and she was a nurse in Conway, and her supervisor is interesting too because her family connections later on, actually with another EFI pastor's mother, this woman was. Anyway, that's beside the point. But anyway, this supervisor was practically, you would almost say, evil. She was hateful. And so the young lady in our church was working there, and she despised her for some reason. So every day she came into work, she treated her like dirt. She would get the other nurses, they would gather around, they would look at her and sneer and laugh at her. She had no interaction, could not interact with any of the other nurses. And she said it was like she'd go home every day and cry. Because the entire day long, it was just constant ridicule and making fun of and just toxic treatment. And so she couldn't afford to quit just because, you know, young married couple and all that. They had to have the money. And she was felt trapped, and she didn't know what to do. And the Lord spoke to her one day and said, bake her a cake. And she pondered that for a moment. And you know how it is, though, when God speaks to you, what are you going to do? And so she said she beat the tar out of that batter. She had never whipped up a cake like that in her life, man. She almost broke the spoon, you know, whipping that thing. And just like, this is unfair, you know, kind of a thing. She needs to be baking me a cake. And so anyway, she baked the cake, got it all fixed up, real pretty with the icing and all that, and went to her supervisor's home, knocked on the door. And the supervisor opened the door. And she saw the cake, and her standing there. She said, you've conquered me. You've conquered me. Come on in and let's talk. And she came in and they talked. And she kept saying, you've conquered me. They became the best friends. You know? And I can testify because we went out to eat. They were at the restaurant the other day. She's retired. And they went over and talked, had a little chat. So I guess they're still buddies. But that was called second. That's the second mile stuff we're talking about. Because some of us here, you know, we're still, there's still distance. There's still things that hasn't been resolved. I think there's some of us here that you might need to go home and bake a cake. You might need to ask the Lord, what do I need to know? How can I express your love to this person when there's really nothing in me left right now, much for you to work with, but just I'm willing to do what you want because you see all things. You see what I can't see. I'll close with this verse. I've already read it. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good. Do good. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. I believe that God wants to expand his kingdom. And part of expanding his kingdom is, I think, reaching people that obviously are broken people, just like my neighbor. I'm sure if I knew how he had been raised and what kind of home environment. Maybe I would have been more understanding. This girl, her supervisor, the same thing. But we don't have all that information, so what we have to do is simply be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I pray that the Lord would help you to become a second-mile believer, to rise up above the, you know, the back-and-forth stuff and all that kind of thing. And they didn't invite me to their birthday party. I'll be dogged if I'll have them come to mine. If you'll rise up above the tit for tat and realize that God wants to minister to people, that when people, that, you know, Jack Frost used to say, hurt people hurt people. And so when people are hurt, they do hurtful and say hurtful things. And so it's up for us to be the spiritual, godly, God-loving people, to do whatever it takes to reach out and extend a hand of forgiveness, a hand of restoration, and to show that every person that breathes air has value. Well, Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. I thank you for